The title of my lesson this morning is With the Holy Ghost and Power. With the Holy Ghost and Power. We're going to be looking at five passages of Scripture. The first one will be Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. The second one would be Mark 16. The third one, Luke 24. The fourth one, John 20, and then Acts 1:8. It's the commission in all of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Okay, so you can turn to them as we get to them. Once you find your place, hold your finger, stick a pen or a pencil or a bulletin or something there, because we're going to go through them all three times looking for something specifically each time. And so that will give you an idea of the layout here, and you'll know how to follow along. So once you find your place in each of these five passages, mark your place, and we'll be coming back to them. A commissioning has been given to us, an assignment. The assignment of a task has been given to us. And I want to play Let's Pretend here for just a second. You're a soldier, I'm your superior officer, and there are 15 journalists. They are captured and they're being held for execution in Iraq. And you are the soldiers. I want you to rescue these men, deliver them from Iraq to behind ally lines in Saudi Arabia. There's a plane that is waiting for you. It's just as soon as I'm finished with the briefing, and you'll find everything that you need on that plane. This has been much thought through. You will be equipped. And by the way, you're no longer a private. You are now a sergeant. You've been promoted so quickly. Now, in that little scenario that I just described, I just gave you three things, and I want to point them out to you. I commissioned you. You have a job to do. You're going to go rescue these 15 journalists. That's the commission. I've also given you the authority that you will need to make that happen, to command your team. You are now a sergeant. So you have a commission, you have authority, and you also have the power. You have the things that you will need. They're in the plane for you, the firepower, if you want to talk in a military sense. You have what you need to make it happen. These same three things were necessary for the apostles and the disciples of the Lord Jesus back in the first century to start the church. They would need these same things. Christ's commission to the disciples can be read in five places, and I already mentioned those five places. In all five of them, all three of these things that are necessary for you to be successful, all three of them are mentioned in each of those five passages. Now, you probably never looked at them this way, or maybe just didn't notice, but I want you to notice that the three things mentioned are your commission, your authority, and the power to accomplish. The power to accomplish what God has asked us to do. Again, the title of the message is With the Holy Ghost and with Power. The commission in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 19 and 20, probably the one that everybody thinks of when you think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. So we're looking at these passages first time through. We're looking for the commission given in the passage. This is what do we have to do? What is it that the Lord wants us to do? Now, the word go seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Go. But in the original language, go is a participle. A participle is a verb that sort of acts like an adjective. A participle will generally end in ed or ing. It's a verb ending in ed or ing, like working woman. Work is a verb, but we put ing, it makes it a participle, and you can use it like an adjective. A working woman being the subject. Or burned toast. Toast is the subject. To burn is a verb, but we put ed on it, making it a participle. You see, so it's not the action. It's not the imperative in the verse. Go. Actually, it's actually saying as you're going. Going, and then it continues. Another participle found in the verse is baptizing. Baptizing. And then teaching in verse 20, teaching. Different word than the other word, teach, that is found in the verse. It means instructing by mouth, but it's also a participle. Do you know there's only one imperative in this verse? What do you think it is? Nope. Not go. That's a participle. One command. Teach. Teach. The word is defined. Make disciples. Okay? When it says teach, it means make disciples. And that's our commission. It's the only imperative. Matheteo is the Greek word. It means to make disciples, to make other people pupils and followers of Christ. That's the commission as it is stated in Matthew 28. We are, as we're going and as we're teaching and baptizing, we're going to be making followers of Jesus. We're going to be making disciples, making pupils of the Lord Jesus. So, you know some neighbors that are not saved. Your task is to make them followers of Jesus, pupils of Jesus, learners following after the greatest teacher who ever walked on the face of the earth. That's our task, to make disciples. Now, let's flip over. Hold your place there, because we will come back and look at Mark 16. That's the Mark 16 is the passage, verses 15 and 16. That's Mark's rendition of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. The commission. All right, we'll read it together. It says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." The word go, again, a participle. Jesus is talking to his apostles. They know they're going to be going. He doesn't need to tell them to go. That's already established. But it's going, he says, going into the world, I want you to preach the gospel. There's the imperative. It's the only one in the verse. Again, there's only one, so there's no mistaking what does the Lord want us to do. He wants us to make disciples, Matthew 28. He wants us to preach. The word preach is defined heralding. Heralding. We don't use that word much anymore, but a king in yesteryear would have a herald, because communication was not over cell phones and computers. It wasn't even on loudspeakers. There was somebody who rode into town on the back of a horse. He got off and he said really loudly, "Hear ye, hear ye." And he would announce something that the king wanted to be announced. He was a herald for the king. And that's exactly what we are to do. We're to be heralds of, what do you guess the Lord wants us to herald? It's the good news. What do we call it? The gospel. We want to herald the gospel. We want to cry out the gospel. And again, it's the only imperative in the verse, so we know that's exactly what he's talking about here, is that we would be heralds. The words believeth and is baptized, both of them are participles again. So we're going, we're baptizing, and we're teaching, and believing as we go, both participles. He that believed and was baptized, it says, he that believed and baptized and was baptized shall be saved. In the end, he'll be a child of God. We know that baptism, though, is not part of the gospel, is it? Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, we don't. And we know that, right? We know that from Scripture, that we don't. The gospel was preached. The Lord Jesus The Lord Jesus didn't go around baptizing. He had his disciples do some baptizing. Paul said, I didn't baptize anybody save, and he had a couple of people that he baptized. It wasn't part of what he did. He was heralding the gospel, though baptism is important. It doesn't save, and we know that. Water doesn't save, but it does publicly identify an individual with Christ. And especially in that day, if a person got saved and didn't get baptized, you would really wonder if they meant it. Because baptism was how a Jew said, I'm a follower of Christ. Or I'm a follower of Gamaliel. They would get baptized into the group. It was a way to identify. It was a badge of identification that they were a follower of a particular rabbi. And so they would go baptizing those who believed and were baptized. Well, they'll be saved. And those who do not, the last phrase sort of makes it clear that salvation's not the result of baptism. It says, he that believeth not, well, they'll not be saved, right? They'll be damned. They'll be condemned. So we've got a lot of participles, but we've got two imperatives. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what are we supposed to do? Teach. And what does that mean? What does it mean to teach? Defined as making disciples. Okay, mark that down. Write it in your Bible. Teach means to make followers, pupils of Christ. That's what the word, that's how you define it. Okay, so we have other ideas just based upon the word teach. Okay, we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark. What's the imperative in Mark? To preach. And what does that mean? The old word. To herald the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the commission. That's what Jesus Christ told his followers when he left. Okay? Luke chapter 24 and verse 48. Luke 24, 48. This would be the passage that you would look at if you wanted Luke's rendition of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, verse 48. Jesus is speaking and says, ye are witnesses of these things. You say, well, is that the commission? Yeah, it is, actually. And you'll see as we point out the other elements, the authority and the power. But the commission here is in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. It's an indicative mood, indicating something. It's a statement of a fact. You are witnesses of these things. You saw it happen. You saw this guy came down the road. He hit my child. He tried to get away and he wrecked. And you're my witness. You understand? Jesus is saying, you saw it. You saw everything I've done. You are my witnesses. You're my witnesses. Speaking to the apostles. What do witnesses do? Testify. They testify. Testify or tell what they've seen or what they've heard. They tell it. They tell what they've seen and what they've heard. That's all. They're witnesses. They're witnesses because they saw it. They know what they saw and they can explain. They can articulate what they saw or what they heard. In the case of his disciples, they had seen, according to verse 46, if you look back, they had been witness of his suffering. They had been witness of his death. They had been witness of maybe the most important part, what? The resurrection. They saw him dead, and now he's alive. They saw him resurrected, the resurrected Christ. They knew it was true because they knew Jesus in the flesh. They knew him well, and they had seen it with their own eyes. They had heard it with their own ears, and so they were witnesses. Okay, in Matthew, we are supposed to, what's the imperative? Teach or make disciples. In In Mark, it is to preach or herald the gospel. And in Luke, we are told that we are witnesses. Witnesses do what? Testify. They testify. They tell what they've seen and what they've heard. This is your commission, so write it down and think about what God has asked us to do. In the book of John, chapter 20 and verse 22, John 20, 22, we have John's rendition of the commission in verse 21, John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." As the Father has sent me, as the Father has commissioned me, even so, in that same vein, in that same way, I'm commissioning you, he says to them. So how did the Father send Christ? We could first ask, where did he send him? He sent him into the world, okay? And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing in John 17 and verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus said, "As I was sent, so I'm sending. I was sent into the world, I'm sending you into the world. You're going to continue the ministry that I came to perform here." Not the redemption, but getting the word of the redemption out. Jesus was sent into the world. God sent Jesus as his representative, a representative. And we are Christ's representatives, right? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me." Doesn't that sound like Christ's representative? That's John 13 and verse 20. The rest of that verse says, "And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." If I send one of you to Ross Manor for me to say, "Pastor wanted me to come by and tell you so and so." If they rejected you outright and said, "I don't want to hear it," then they're not just saying that to you, right? They're saying that about me. And they understand what they're doing. Jesus said, "If you receive me, you receive him that sent me. And if you receive my disciples that I'm sending, then you receive me." You'll hear what they have to say and you'll give attention to them and give credence to what they have to say. And so Jesus was sending us, or his disciples at that point, as representatives. And these disciples were being sent into the world then to represent Christ. We have in Washington, a House of Representatives. When there's a debate or something going on, they're supposed to add to the discussion. They're supposed to share what we think. They're our representatives. They're supposed to put our two cents worth in. They're supposed to speak our piece, our thoughts, because they're our representatives. That's not how it's working, is it? I don't know of anybody in Washington telling what I think, but they make promises and then they don't do. But we're not supposed to be like that, right? Jesus Christ told us some things, he's taught us some things, and we're supposed to go and represent him to the world. And Jesus said, "If you represent me to the world and they don't receive you, they're not receiving me. It's not about you, it's about me. And if they don't receive me, they don't receive him that sent me." They don't want to know God. Can you imagine that? They don't want to know God. But there are a lot of people who don't want to know God. Because if there's a God, then I have to listen to what he has to say to me. And they don't want to listen to anybody. I'm reading a history of the United States right now. It's about 700 and some pages. I thought this is going to get bogged down, but it's not. I'm enjoying it. But one thing I see, you can't go back in the United States history and see any point to where you could say, well, if we could have just frozen things as they were right there, everything would have been fine. There's not a point in history. There were always divisions and always undertows and always people on the other side of the fence since the colonial days there were. But Jesus sends us down here with the answer that would have been effective in the colonial days between the Puritans and the Pilgrims, in the days after the colonial days when they started spreading out into the territories and some of the states wanted to have a state church. God's given us the principles. If they had been applied back then, it would have fixed everything. And times have gotten worse, but the answer is still the same. The hope of any country is Jesus Christ. The only way to turn America around is to turn them back to the morals that God has issued. They're the only ones that work. His ways are the only ones that He blesses. Everything else He will not bless. That's simple, isn't it? How likely is that to happen? Wow, it doesn't seem very likely right now. But maybe God could start a movement in the heart of a few, and then in the course of it, He could send some catastrophic things that would happen, and people would lose their confidence in their own ability to meet their own needs, and God could turn a nation, God could turn the world around, and there could be a great revival. That could happen. We don't know. Maybe the world's going to exist another 100,000 years. We don't know, but if it's going to last that long, there's going to have to be some changes, because if we keep on the path we're on right now, we'll destroy ourselves. What's the answer? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer, and we are sent to the world as His representatives to share the gospel first, and then to teach everything that He taught. That's our commission, your commission, my commission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the fifth passage, and I'll have to move quickly here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is Luke's rendition of it a little bit later as he recounts the events of the early church. Luke chapter 1 and verse 8, the commission. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. So it's the same as we just talked about a few minutes ago in Luke. This is the indicative mode. We shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. Sort of sounds like we're going to tell Christ something, but that's obviously not what it means. We're witnesses of Christ. In other words, we are His possession. That's what it's saying. It's a possessive thing. We are the witnesses that belong to Christ. We are His chosen witnesses. That's what it's teaching here. The work of a witness is to testify of what he's seen or heard, as we've already said. So, let's summarize. So, we see the five passages, the task, first of all, of making disciples. That word, teaching, that's the definition of it. We're to preach the gospel. We're supposed to testify on behalf of Christ. We are His witnesses, representing Christ to the world. Representing what He said, representing what He did, representing His principles, His precepts, the things that He taught. That's our commission. Brothers and sisters, that's what you and I are supposed to be doing right now. Now, I said there were three things, if we're sent on a mission, that we'll need. First is we need the instruction. We need to know what we're going to do. We just learned that. Let's go back to Matthew 28 and see if we can find the authority that's been given to us in that passage. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the first part of the verse. Matthew 28:20, where it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Notice the word, I have commanded. teaching them what I have commanded you. We know that Christ has all authority, don't we? He's God. He can do anything He wants to, and He has all authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, the verse before, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power is the Greek exousia. It means delegated, superhuman. Superhuman influence or authority. That's what it's talking about. It's a delegated superhuman authority. And that's what Christ has. The disciples did not need authority of their own. They were commanded by the one who had all authority to make disciples, herald the gospel. They were commanded by Jesus to do these things, and so they went out under His authority. Does that make sense, to go out under the authority of another? I've been around construction work a bit in my life, and you have to have a license in some places to do certain construction, to do electrical work, for instance. If you want an inspection on your electrical work, you have to have a license to do electrical work or plumbing or building or whatever it might be. And so, does everybody who puts a light switch in have a license to do that? No, they don't. And electricians hire lots of general laborers who don't have their license, and they're doing the work. They're doing the work. They're doing it under the auspices. They're doing it under the authority of the licensed electricians. And that's what's happening here. We have authority. What is our authority? Jesus told me to come. Jesus told me to tell you. Listen, thus saith the Lord. I've been called a herald of God's good news, and I need to tell you this. A soldier may burst into a building filled with insurgents, and as he moves forward, he knows he does that, and behind him is the authority of the United States government. That means less and less the longer we live. But there was a day when America was much, much respected around the world, and we would go out, our men would go out, and our women, and they would go into the world, and they would do what they've been commissioned to do under the authority of those that told them to do it, the officials within the government. Put that on a smaller scale. A little boy walks in his room and says to his big sister, Daddy said, put my radio back on the right channel. Whose authority? Daddy. All she has to do is mention Daddy. Little boy goes real quickly and puts it back on because he knows that authority is over me. And I must listen to that authority. And it's been conveyed. This little bitty girl goes in and barks this instruction to her brother, and he snaps to it. He gets it done because she has the authority to say what she said. Dad said. So, the authority is what we're looking at. Look at our next passage, Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Mark 16, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. They shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I'm looking for a phrase here. What's the authority? In my name. In Christ's name, we go out and do these things. These disciples went out. Christ's disciples went out, and they didn't speak for themselves, right? We heard them say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And they walked, but they did what they did in the name of Christ. What's in a name anyway? Luke says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, I can be saved. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every... and bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it's the name of Jesus. That's our authority. Does it mean anything to you to say, I'm a Christian? I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm here to tell you what He said. I'm here to tell you what He said, and I'm here to tell you in the name of Jesus that you need to be saved. All of our prayers are issued in Jesus' name. He tells us to do that in John chapter 16 and verse 26. Doing something in the name of Jesus. What's that? Where's that power associated with that? Well, I can't explain it exactly entirely because it's supernatural. God honors the name of His Son. Period. Just like that. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3:6. Acts 16 and verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, he said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour, the possessed woman. The name of Jesus is our authority. He sent me. Do you feel that when you're out here telling people? Do you feel the authority? I told you before, I had a brother who was a police officer down in Winston-Salem for a while, and he was a big guy. They put him on the bad beat in the wrong part of town, and he told stories when he came home, and he talked about kicking a door in, and they rushed in. There was a drug ring, and while he's telling, I'm nervous. I mean, it made me nervous to hear what he had to say. And I said, how do you do that? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you nervous about it? And he said, I don't know how to tell you, Danny. He said, when you kick that door, you know that you're there. You're an authority for right. You're there. You've been given the authority to go in that door. I want to ask you, do you feel the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ when you go out to do His work? Because we can. The reality of it is everything good that happens as a result of our ministry, it'll be because Jesus was involved. We go in His authority. Look at Luke real quickly, chapter 24 and verse 46. Luke 24, 46. We're talking about looking for authority here. Where's our authority? We know what we're supposed to do. What's our authority? Verse 46, Luke 24, 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. In His name. You know, we have all sorts of parachurch organizations. They're about abortion and ministering to prisoners and helping people have food and oil for heating. They're about children that don't have parents. They're victims of parents who did drug overdoses and their parents are gone. And they're all sorts of parachurch organizations. And you know what? These parachurch organizations right now, they don't want to tell you that it's a Christian organization. Or if they do, they don't put that up on the front. That's not on the marquee. They don't want you to know that they're Christians up front and right away, because if you will if you see that because of the reputation of Christianity and the hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, people won't come. They won't want that. They won't want to be a part of that. They don't want your help if it's a Christian. And what should we do? Brothers and sisters, all of these organizations ought to ascribe the name of Jesus Christ to everything that they do. There are going to be enough organizations out there to help the needy and the pregnant and the this and the that. There'll be enough organizations out there that they're doing it for humanitarian, philanthropic type organizations, and there'll be plenty of help for them to go to. But if we're going to do something, let's do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and then maybe we won't minister to the thousands, maybe we'll minister to the hundreds or to the tens, but those lives will be changed in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to do what we do in His name. When you tell somebody you ought not do that, you need to tell them, you need to use Jesus' name as you talk to them. Let me tell you what Jesus says about what you're doing. Use the name of Jesus. That's our authority. It's like we're ashamed of Him. The world is ashamed of Him. Christians in the world, they're ashamed to use the name of Christ. Let's not be ashamed of our Savior, our Lord, the one who gives us the authority to go out and to do. We're doing it in His name. What's in a name? He's Lord. He's the owner. He calls the shots. He makes the decisions. He's Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. He's the Christ, not just an anointed. He's the anointed of God. He's special. He's God in the flesh. He is God Almighty. And we go in His name. John chapter 20 and verse 23. John 20, 23. Moving quickly here. John 20, 23 says, "Whosoever sins, ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Meaning, these disciples of Jesus could pronounce somebody's sins forgiven. How? The disciples couldn't say anything they wanted to say. They could only say what Jesus told them. They could tell them what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "If you believe on Me, if you'll receive My forgiveness by faith, if you'll put your confidence in My cross work, I will save your soul." And the disciples said, "Have you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ?" And they said, "I certainly have." "Then your sins are forgiven." Based upon what? The authority of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. They are our authority. You can say with certainty anything Jesus said. Jesus said He's coming back. He's coming back. I don't need to debate that. There may be scholars of the Bible and say, "No, you don't have that right." No, listen, I can read. Jesus is coming back. You're going to have a hard time convincing me otherwise. This is the Word of God. I have the authority of my Lord, Jesus Christ, who read this book and called it the Word of God. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Do you? I believe in the soul liberty of believers. Do you? I believe it because the Bible says it's true. And I have the authority of God, the authority of Jesus Christ, in everything that He said. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. We know that. Mark chapter 2, He healed that man that was let down through the roof. You remember? And the Pharisees, they didn't like it. And the scribes, they hated what Jesus was doing. And He said, you think you can forgive sin? I'll prove I can forgive sin. I'm going to tell this guy, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. And He did. And the man stood up and walked. That would be enough to convince me if I were there. How about you? But they weren't convinced, obviously. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're still looking at authority. Acts 1:8, the latter part of the verse says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the world," or the earth. Witnesses unto Me. Not witnesses to Christ, but witnesses of Christ. They belong to Him. We are witnesses of Christ, again, the authority of being sent by the Lord Jesus. What's your purpose? The judge looks at you. What's your purpose here today in this courtroom? And you can say, Your Honor, I'm here as a witness to speak on behalf of so-and-so. And he will say, okay, take your seat. I'm a witness on behalf of. You have authority to speak and say what you know on behalf of that person. So, if we're talking about authority, let's just sort of summarize. They operated under the authority of Christ, right? They spoke in the name of Jesus Christ. They spoke only what Christ told them to say. They didn't venture out on their own. And they were His appointed. He appointed them witnesses. That's their authority. That's our authority as well. Real quickly, we'll go through the verses one more time and see about the power. I'll just point it out as we go. We're back in Matthew chapter 28. Don't you love all this turning? You say, well, why didn't you do it all at one time? Because I wanted to build a list for every one of them to define each one independently. And so we go through them these three times. Matthew 28, 20 in verse, the latter part of the verse, it says, And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The power, how would He be with them always? Is Jesus here? How? I haven't seen it. It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He made that plain in His teaching to them. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. All power, all of the power of God Himself would reside in these apostles. Jesus said, you've seen the great works I did, you'll do greater works. You'll do greater works than these. How? Where's the power? It's God in them, in the person of the Holy Spirit, they would be able to do greater work still. For the apostles, it was miraculous power. Miraculous. That's supernatural. Things you don't see in nature. They were able to do those. For us, it's not supernatural, but no less power. We have sustaining power and enabling power. Mary Jean and I were talking yesterday, looking back at our life, our ministry, all of our married life, and I can look back and say, wow. Not because I'm smart, but wow, how the Lord has guided our paths and how He's protected us and how He's provided for us. Wow. I'm awed as I think about what the Lord has done, the power to accomplish the things that He has allowed us to accomplish. Not much in a sense, not compared to Jesus or His apostles, but praise the Lord for every little thing, huh? But it was all done in the power of the Lord Jesus. All of the gifts of the Spirit are divine enablements. They're the power of God on your life to be a giver, to be a ruler, to be a teacher, to be a pastor, to be a whatever you are, an encourager, an edifier. Mark chapter 16, verse 19, talking about the power, verse 19 says, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord worked with them. Again, how? The person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, He's real, right? He could see what was happening and they would do something and He would add this supernatural event. And people said, and they knew, they believed it was from God. And that was His purpose in the sign gifts, so that they would know that the message that the apostles were teaching was of God. The power of God Himself resides in believers. The Spirit of God resides in believers. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Again, Holy Spirit, right? Till you're endued with power from on high. You can't get better than that. I don't have anything else to say, because in every one of these, it's the Spirit of God. That's the power of God with us, living within us, possessing our being. The person of the Holy Spirit would reside in the believers. John chapter 20 and verse 22, John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, this is before the day of Pentecost. So this is not the filling that would take place on the day of Pentecost, where he would come and permanently reside in them, baptize them into Christ and so on, give them those special powers. But this was like an Old Testament type of filling, apparently, or an announcement of, a precursor to the day of Pentecost, which would be some days later. But as we've already seen, the Holy Ghost is the source of power that resides with believers after the day of Pentecost. And here to these people, even before. They were going through some hard times right here, weren't they? Jesus martyred. He's gone. He's not with them every day. And they don't know what to do. And Jesus gives them the power to last through these very trying days. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive what? Power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power was from the indwelling, teaching, sealing, convicting, giving, empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there would be power on their lives. So the disciples, in summary, the disciples had the power to perform the task because of the Holy Spirit. He would be in them, he would be with them, he would be on them as they went about the business of the Lord. And he was. Brothers and sisters, some people would say, "Well, Pastor, these verses are written about the apostles." And certainly a normal, literal, historical interpretation of the Scriptures would say to us, yeah, he was talking to his apostles. But I believe the same commission is ours today, and I believe that based on the Lord's high intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, where the Lord said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone." I don't just pray for these apostles, he said, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that's wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for me in John 17, and he prayed for you. We were to be the continuation of what the apostles did, the followers of the Lord Jesus, the heralds, the disciple makers. The church was instructed concerning the gospel, that it needed to give attention to telling other people about the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 14 and verse 23, "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues," supernatural tongues, he's telling them in 1 Corinthians 14, what good is that? There'll be some unlearned guy, he comes and sits down and he'll think they're all crazy. He said you would be better off to prophesy, and then they would understand what's being said and they might come to Christ as a result of it. Paul says to the church, you need to be concerned about the people who come in your doors. You need to be concerned about the people you meet. Don't razzle-dazzle them with your tongue. Tell them about Jesus. Paul instructed Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Perpetual, isn't it? You tell people who will tell people. That's what Paul said. We're most certainly among the others that some follower of Peter or John or one of the apostles, we're certainly recipients of what somebody told somebody, told somebody, told somebody till they got to me. We're the recipients of that. Answers in Genesis just put out an article yesterday. It was about how many generations between Adam and me. How many do you think? Would you guess 1,000? 10,000? 93 to 103. Does that sound possible, does it? 93 to 103 generations. Life stacked upon in from Christ to me. You read it if you like. Can't remember the author of it. Starts with an H. Hody, I think. Hody something. And Answers in Genesis. Interesting. Interesting read. Check it out. And why did I say that? Now I've forgotten why I said that. Spreading the gospel. Spreading the gospel we're talking about. The church was instructed. Paul told Timothy, tell people who will tell people. And that's where I was going with that. It's not too many people telling people to get from Christ to one of us. Not so many generations. Not so many people would have to be obedient for people to get the news 1,000 years from now. Generations. Paul instructed Timothy. Peter said to all, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man who asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. It's perpetual. God intended for us to be concerned about the lost and to tell them the reason of the hope that's in us. All believers in all ages are to receive the commissioning of the Lord. I believe that with my whole heart. Though our gifts may differ, our commissioning is the same. We've all been given the task to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to testify on the Lord Jesus' behalf, and to be His representatives in this world in which we live. We can speak with authority because we operate in and under the authority of Christ. We speak in the name of Christ. We speak only what Christ said. And we are His divinely appointed representatives. We have the authority and we have the power because the Spirit of God lives within each of us. Now, our commander might commission a soldier to do something without revealing the whole battle plan, right? Noah built an ark. 120 years later, it rained. Wow. Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord said, I'll let you know where to go. Just leave. And he did. Moses at the burning bush. He said, I want you to be my spokesman in Egypt. Paul on the road to Damascus. I want you to go to Damascus to the house of Ananias. And he'll tell you what to do. Matthew at Capernaum. Can you picture Matthew at Capernaum? He's in the little tax booth. He's collecting his taxes. Jesus come by and says, come on with me. And that's all he had. Follow me. And Matthew said, okay, I will. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know what his lot would be. Did the Lord want to rebuke him, reprimand him? Did he want to get him with the disciples and make an example of him? What can I do? A tax collector, hated by our people, the Jews. And he followed him. We don't know what's going to be the result of our efforts, but we can rest assured that God knows, right? He said His word will not return unto Him void. It'll accomplish what it's sent to do, God said. So all I have to do is go say, here's what God said. He does the rest. The results are not up to me. I only need to obey. You only need to obey as the sent ones and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You believe that? Your labor's not in vain. I don't know what we're accomplishing, but if we'll do what God says, we'll accomplish something. If we don't do what God says, then there'll be some things that we could have done, but we didn't get them done. Do you know the song, "To the Work, To the Work"? How many of you know that? "To the Work, To the Work"? What, two of us? Three of us know. Let me read you the words. "To the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew, let us do with our might what our hands find to do. To the work, to the work. Let the hungry be fed. To the fountains of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be while we herald the tidings. Salvation is free. To the work, to the work. There's labor for all, for the kingdom of darkness and error shall fall. And the love of our Father exalted shall be in the loud swelling chorus. Salvation is free. To the work, to the work, in the strength of the Lord, and a robe and a crown shall our labor reward. When the home of the faithful our dwelling shall be, and we shout with the ransomed, salvation is free. Toiling on, toiling on, let us hope and trust. Let us watch and pray and labor till the Master comes." What would I hope could be accomplished by a message like this? Just that we realize anew, there's work to be done. God knew it would be hard in 2022. He knew about COVID. He knew about our government. He knew about Israel. He knew about Russia and China. God knew it all already. And He says, until I come back, until the trumpet sounds and you're called out of here, there's work to be done. Apparently, there are still some people to believe. You know some of them, perhaps. Brothers and sisters, to the work, to the work. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this challenge to my heart, and I hope to our hearts. I pray, Father, that You would use it, that You would be glorified by it and our response to it. Lord, help us to know that we have a commission. Each of us, Lord, because we're believers, we have a job to do. And we have the authority, Lord, to do it in the name of Jesus. And we have the power, Your power, Lord, that rests in our own being to accomplish those things that You call us to do. Help us, Lord, to be busy about Your business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.